I've been starting to go over some of our fundamental beliefs with our congregation in Dayton. I feel like these are things that we need to go over from time to time to make sure that we know what we know and understand what it is that we're doing. For those of you that don't want to hear a fundamental belief sermon, I don't have a plan B, I'm sorry. Unlike Mr. Knuckles, I've only got one. But if you're thinking, you know, okay, I can take a fundamental belief sermon, just don't let it be on tithing, this is not your day. I do want to talk about tithing today. What is tithing? Why does God require us to do it? Does God require us to do it? Is that something that we need to be doing today? The word tithe literally means 10%. And it is 10% of our increase, is the amount that God has determined that we should pay to his representative. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 says, "You shall surely tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." So we're to tithe on the increase that we receive. Like what Mr. Knuckles talked about, deduct your pair of pants or whatever it costs to get your increase, and that's what we're to tithe on. God does expect us to give this to him. Does God need our tithes? Does God really need them? Is that why he has us to do this? I can think of a movie that I watched when I was a kid, and it's been a long time, but I remember this one scene, not well enough to tell you word for word what he said, but I can give you the gist of it. It was a movie called The End with Burt Reynolds, and he had decided he was going to commit suicide, so he goes out to the ocean, and he just starts swimming and swimming and swimming, and he's going just as far as he can possibly go until he can't even see land anymore. And as he gets out there, he starts thinking, I don't want to do this. What am I thinking? So he turns around, he starts swimming back, and he starts talking to God. And he says, God, you know, if you can help me get back 70% of my income, that's yours, 70%. And he keeps swimming and swimming. And as he gets a little bit closer and he feels like he can go a little bit more, he's like I said, God, 60%, it's all yours. Just get me back to the shore. And then he can see the shore and the number drops again. And I think, like I said, I don't remember exactly, but I think by the time he gets back on land, he's like, I'll try to go to church once in a while. But the emphasis, the implication was that God needed his money, that if he could just get him back, you know, he'd give 70% of his income, which as it went on and he felt like he was going to make it, the number went lower and lower. But it implied that God needs our money, that he needed him to make it back. John 1 verse 3, we're told all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Everything that was made by him. In Colossians 1 verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in the heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." You see, it's important to realize that we have no power over God. God doesn't need anything from us. Sometimes we can have this perverted view on money, and we can think things like, well, I know God's going to give me this promotion at work because the extra income would really help the church right now. Even Satan thought he had some sort of power over Christ, didn't he? Do you remember? He took him up to the highest peak. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory and everything that they had. And he said, if you will fall and worship me, I will give you everything you see. Now, I figure Christ probably looked out there and thought, I don't see anything that's not already mine. What are you offering me? So we have no power over God. He doesn't need anything from us, of course. When you realize he's made everything, God can make a planet out of gold. He could, if he wanted to, put a diamond mine under the headquarters of the United Church of God. We could be the most funded church ever in the history of the world if that's what God wanted to do. He doesn't need anything from us. So, God doesn't need our tithes. So we need to change the way we look at this. We don't have to look at it as, I have to give 10% to God. Because we come to realize everything is God's. God gives us what we need. Remember, he told Israel, I give you the power to get your wealth. So rather than looking at our tithes as, we're going to give 10% to God, we should look at what we have as, God lets me keep 90% of this. The first Mosaic law on the subject's recorded in Leviticus chapter 27, and we'll go there in a little bit, but I'm going to go back a little bit before that, because like many of the laws that were written down in the Mosaic law, it seems like this was in effect before Moses put this down. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 18 through 20. Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. So there's a few things we can pick out from this that's going on. The first thing is that the tithe was given to the representative of God, and at the time that was Melchizedek. The tithe was given as an acknowledgement of God as the ultimate giver and provider. Abraham recognized that everything he had came from God. And the amount that was given was a tithe, or 10%. Abraham felt compelled to give this tithe. And remember, he is known as the father of the faithful. So paying our tithes puts us in that line of the faithful. We also see that before the law was given through Moses, that Jacob tithed. If you'll turn to Genesis 28, verse 20 through 22. Again, this is all happening before this was written down in a law for us to read. But nonetheless, the principle was carried through. Genesis 28, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me the bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I came back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be in God's house, and all that you give me I shall surely give a tenth to you. So we see that even before Moses, tithes were paid to God's representative here on earth. Let's go over to Leviticus 27, and we'll be reading verses 30 through 34, and look at this law being put down in the Mosaic law. Leviticus chapter 27. Starting in verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth of one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad. He shall exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, of course, the example given by Abraham were spoils of war. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not a farmer, so I don't have to tithe, because it always says from the land. But the example was set, it's not just what farmers grow. It's just that at the time that this was written, that was the biggest industry, was farming, and everyone had a farm, and that's how they got their income. But the tithe is of all of our increase, no matter what we do, no matter what our job is. If we are getting an increase, which obviously we are, or we wouldn't be getting up going to work every morning, that is what we are to tithe on. This tithe, though, as we read, is holy, and it belonged to God. It was not to be used or consumed by the tithe payer. It was to be given away to the ones that, to where God had said it should go. At the time of Abraham, it was Melchizedek. But we see now that there was a change in this time as Israel became a nation. It became the tribe of Levi. They were the ones chosen to do God's work, and they are the one to whom the tithe was paid. And we can read this in Numbers 18, verse 21. Numbers 18, verse 21 through 24. He says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." So the Levites were not given land. They were not given an inheritance to be able to go out and earn a living. Their living was to be paid by the tithes. And important to note also that the ministry is not exempt from tithing. If you ever wondered, does a minister tithe? Ministers tithe. We read about this in Numbers 18, verse 25 through 28. Numbers 18, verse 25. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak thus to the Levites, and say unto them, When you take the children of Israel, the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord. A tenth of the tithe, and you shall heave offering, and your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest." So we see that the tribe of Levi were supported through tithes. And they had a job to do. God told them to do the work of the temple. They were to do the sacrifices, and they were to study God's word, to be able to teach it to God's people. And when this would fall short for the nation of Israel, that's when Israel would get in a lot of trouble. When Israel would start not supporting the work, and then the people would start drifting away from God, this is when Israel would end up in captivity or some other type of punishment. See, the nation of Israel had a big problem. They could never stay loyal to God for a very long time. A religious leader or a ruler would eventually come along and would change that and would try to get the country back on track, and then they would prosper. Hezekiah was one of these kings that came back and started him on the right path again. We can read about him in 2 Chronicles. If you'll turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1 and 2. This is an interesting couple of verses here in that if you read through Chronicles and Kings, you'll see this a lot of times at the beginning of a chapter. It'll say someone was made king and either he did what God wanted him to do or he didn't do what God wanted him to do. And then throughout that time, during this king's rule, the nation would either would be prosperous or it would come under a lot of trouble for the king not following God's way. But Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Again, this would be a good Bible study sometime to go through and look up the kings of Israel and see. It's usually the very next verse after it introduces the king, and it tells you whether they did what God wanted them to do or whether they did not do what God wanted them to do. And then see how the nation of Israel fared under their leadership. But Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the God. So Hezekiah brought back the laws of God. Chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, we see he brings back the observance of holy days. So the nation of Israel had even gotten away from observing holy days. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 1 through 12. And we see that Hezekiah decides he needs to bring back the law of tithing. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 1 says, "Now when all this was finished," all this being that the nation of Israel had started keeping the holy days again and had gone through the Passover, "when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images and threw down the high places and the altars. From all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession." So we see something that happened here. Once God's way of life starts being introduced to the nation of Israel again, and they see what it is they're doing wrong, then they went out and started taking down all the altars and all the things that they had built that were not doing them any good, that were for false gods, and they realized that they had been going the wrong way. So they wanted to get rid of them. In verse 2, "Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and set feasts as it is written in the law of the Lord." Verse 4, "Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord." So we see at this time they hadn't been able to do that because they didn't have the income. They were not able to devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Verse 5, "As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep. Also the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God they laid in heaps. In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. For 4 months the nation of Israel brought their tithes and offerings. This was quite an influx of money for the church all of a sudden, which had gone so long without anything. Verse 8, "And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people, Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered and said, 'Since the people began to bring their offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance.'" So the people giving what they needed to give was plenty more than enough for the priests to be able to perform their jobs once again and to start teaching the people of Israel how they should be living. So Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house for the Lord, and they prepared them, and they faithfully brought in their offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. We drop down to verse 20, and again, it's reiterated that Hezekiah is doing what is right in the eyes of God. "Then Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law of the commandment to seek his God, he did it with his heart, so he prospered." The priests were once again able to teach the people the laws of God, and because of that, the nation began to prosper. it wasn't necessarily that the king was such a good person that made the land prosper, but because he reinstituted the tithing system and had Israel supporting the priesthood, the priests could do their job. And when they could do their job, then they could make sacrifices to God. They could teach the people of how they were supposed to live and what laws they were supposed to be living under. And of course, if you're following God's way of life, you're going to prosper. You just cannot follow God's way of life and not prosper in some way. So because of that, the nation prospered. We have another example of Israel not obeying God's laws. Again, they just couldn't go for very long, it seems like. The nation of Israel really had a problem with obeying God for a long stretch of time. The house of Israel and the house of Judah had to go into captivity. Again, they had gotten away from God. They rebelled against him. And this is how God deals with them when they would rebel. They would go into captivity. And it was determined that they would go into captivity for 70 years. After these 70 years of exile in Babylon and Persia, a small group headed by Ezra and Nehemiah were sent back to reestablish the nation. Do you remember that story? They were going back to rebuild the temple. So it was a small group of them. They were going to go back and set God's people on the right path once again, reestablish the nation of Israel, and to get some restoration going. But Nehemiah knew that this would depend upon the priesthood, because the people had to be taught the way of God. If they were going to come back and be reestablished as a nation, and if they were going to prosper, and if they were going to move forward and become that great nation again, they had to have God on their side. So he knew that it was going to be very important that the priesthood be set back up. Well, things were going badly. They didn't seem to be working out the way they had thought that they should. They were slipping back into the same old habits. They were rebelling against God once again. They were just not following God's way of life. And so Nehemiah, as we get toward the end of his book, he realized what's going on. He realized, why was God's people, who had just been freed and supposed to be resetting up as a nation, why aren't they doing this? If you'll turn with me to Nehemiah 13, verse 10. Nehemiah 13, verse 10. Nehemiah comes to an understanding of what's going on. Nehemiah says, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouses. And I appointed the treasurers over the storehouses, Shelemiah, the priest of Zadok, the scribe, and the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to the brethren. The priests were not able to do their job. It says they had gone out to work in the fields. Now remember, God never gave them an inheritance of a field because he didn't want them doing that. They were to be performing the work of the temple, taking care of the temple, the daily sacrifices. Everything associated with the temple was to be done by the priests, but they weren't able to do that because they were out working in the fields. They had to go out to make a living for themselves because the people were not paying their tithes. And as a result of that, the people were not learning of God's way. They weren't learning how to live their lives properly. And this whole rebuilding of the nation of Israel was starting to fall apart. So tithing is set up to fund the work of the priest. And we can see example after example as we look through the nation of Israel once they were released from Egypt, when they would rebel against God, when they would not do what they were supposed to be doing on a regular basis. And I would venture to say that because of these two examples, it's probably over and over again the people got to a point where they weren't tithing and the priesthood was not being funded. And when you're not funding the priest and they can't do the job they're supposed to be doing and teaching the people, and the people aren't learning how to get closer to God and to do the things that God would want them to do, then that's when the nation of Israel would get into a lot of trouble. How has the law of tithing been changed? We saw earlier the principle of tithing has never changed from the beginning of time to the Mosaic law. But the one who the tithes were paid to has changed. Abraham and Jacob gave to Melchizedek. And then once the nation of Israel was set up, it was given to the Levites. Who's to receive our tithes today? Are we supposed to tithe today? What did Jesus Christ have to say about it? Did Christ have anything to say about us giving our tithes? First and foremost, one of the things Christ warned us not to think about was that he was doing away with the law. We read this in Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17 through 19. Christ brought a warning to his people, and he says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Christ says, I'm not coming here to do away with any laws. And that includes the law of tithing. We are today to be tithing. This the example that Christ set here that we're to be doing. But what about specifically? Did Christ have anything specifically to say about tithing? I mean, because, you know, it's always fun to find those loopholes, right? Maybe he was just talking about lying and stealing. Well, if we turn over to Matthew 23 and verse 23... Matthew 23 and verse 23, we see Christ calling out the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 23 and verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So he doesn't say, don't waste your time counting out these tithes like you're doing. You don't have to tithe anymore. No, he says that you should be doing as well as these other things. Now, I looked up yesterday this mint, anise, and cumin, or however you say that word. Have you ever seen the seeds on those things? They're like grass seeds. They're so tiny. So I think it's interesting. You might say they were tithing down to the penny. I mean, they were like really getting involved in this thing of tithing, as far as I can't even imagine if they were like counting out these seeds or somehow, which is interesting to think about. Were they like trying to be so careful to make sure they gave exactly what they had to give because they didn't want to not give? Or were they being so careful not to overgive what they didn't have to give? Because these little seeds, like I said, they look like grass seeds or even smaller. And here they are counting these things out to make sure that they tithe on them. But they're completely overlooking the whole picture of everything else that they're supposed to be doing. But you know, they like this outward appearance. Remember the guy that went off and prayed to himself? What was one of the things he said? "I tithe of everything I have," as he's standing out in the middle of the square, letting everyone know what he did. Also, the offerings on the holy days, you know, we hear the stories that they had the big brass pans and they would go up and put all their offerings in and these loud clanging coins to be able to be heard and be seen of what it is that they're doing. So we are to be tithing and giving offerings, but so much of it is our attitude, isn't it? Why are we tithing and giving offerings? What's our purpose behind that? Do we want to obey God? Do we want to just do what we have to do? Do we want others to know what we're doing? Do we want it to be seen of others? So these are things we need to be careful of with our tithing. So Christ called out the scribes and the Pharisees because they were so concerned on tithing the smallest things, but they were overlooking the weightier matters of the law, as he put it. So who are we to pay our tithe to? Of course, the Levitical priesthood is not among us anymore. We're not that one big nation anymore. We can read in Hebrews chapter 7 that there's been a change in the law. Not a change in the law of how much we give, but a change in the law of who it is that we pay these tithes to. I won't read through all of this, but if you want to read through the chapter, Hebrews 7, you can put that in your notes. We'll just say that verses 1 through 10, kind of an outline there, is that Abraham, the father of the faithful, gave his tithes to Melchizedek, who was the one who later became Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Levi is the lesser by comparison. So we see that the Levitical priesthood and Melchizedek were the ones that were early tithes were paid for. Verses 11 and 12 says there's a change in the administration of the priesthood. They are still to be given to the priests of God, but the administration of the priesthood is forever changed. In verse 15 through 22, we come to find out that Jesus Christ is that new high priest. He's the one we're supposed to be paying our tithes to. So under the new covenant administration, we tithe to the living Jesus Christ, our high priest. We give those through his church. He has established and set up his church, and that's who we are supposed to be paying our tithes to. The work of God in the world is now performed through that church. The law of tithing is still in effect to fund that work. As I said, God doesn't need it. We don't have to do this from a standpoint of the church is going to fold up and go away if God doesn't get our money every year. But it has to come from our heart. How much are you willing to support the work that God is doing on the earth right now? You know, we've seen some really, really awful things happen in the world lately. And people are looking for answers. I can't help but to think every time there's some mass shooting, they start digging into it and they're like, we got to find the reason why. What happened? And I can't help but to think, you will never find a reason why someone did something like that. There is no reason for someone to do something like what people are doing in the world right now. How much do you want to support the work of God to get the word out there that there's a better time coming, that there's a better king coming, there's better laws coming, there's help coming for this sick world, and we can be a part of that right now. It's a wonderful thing to think of, that we can help be a part of this. So is it in your heart to want to help spread the word of God right now? Let me ask you a question. This is kind of a silly question in a way, but how much would you pay to be in God's kingdom? If you could pay your way into God's kingdom, how much would you pay? What sacrifices would you make if you knew I only have to have this so much and I can get into God's kingdom? If you could pay your way in, how would your lifestyle be different? Would you maybe drive an older car, save back some of that money? Maybe not go out and eat as much? Maybe not have your Netflix and all this stuff that you know, takes our income? How would your life be different if you could pay your way into the kingdom? What would it be worth to you? As I said, that's a ridiculous scenario, right? We can't pay our way into the kingdom. I mean, think about it. If you could show up at the kingdom and you had all the gold you could amass in your life and you stood there and God would say, I don't really need any more pavement, but thanks. We can't pay our way into the kingdom. But you know what we can do? We can steal our way out of it. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Here we see a list of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty nasty list of sins there, isn't it? Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, God warns us that if we're not paying our tithes and our offerings, that we're robbing from Him. Let's go back to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8. You see, God takes not paying our tithes pretty serious, as is called out here in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he answers, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So again, at this time, here Israel is with a problem of not paying their tithes. God says, if we're not paying our tithes, we're stealing from him. We also did read that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. What would keep you from paying your tithes? Is it faith? Do you think, well, I can't survive if I pay my tithes? Do you think you don't have enough to change them? It's interesting to think the earlier scenario, how would your life change if you could buy your way into the kingdom? We could always find ways to free up money, couldn't we? But if you think you can't afford to pay tithes, God challenges you. He says, yes, you can. You have enough. Malachi 3, verse 10. God says, bring all the tithes to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Try me, God says. Go ahead, challenge me. Try me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be enough room to receive it. If you think you can't afford to pay your tithes, you're wrong. The truth is, we can't afford not to pay our tithes and our offerings to God. I like that challenge from God. Try me now. Maybe if it's a matter of faith or trust, you'll see. I'm here. I can take care of you. God does promise to take care of our needs. He promises us that as long as we're seeking His kingdom, which is following His laws and living our lives the way He wants us to live it, He'll provide us with the food, the clothing, things that we have to get by. So let's accept that challenge from God. Let's see what it is that He can do. Let's have those blessings that we don't even have enough room to receive it. What an incredible exchange that would be. I want to look now at second tithe. There is a second tithe that is mentioned. This is a unique one, as is the first one is not to be used or consumed by the person who's paying it. The second one is for the person to whom it belongs. Deuteronomy 12, verse 17 and 18, we see a tithe here that's to be consumed by the tithe payer and his family. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Starting in verse 17, says, "You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil, or the firstborn of the herd of your flock, or any of your offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or of the heave offerings of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands." So this is a separate tithe. This is one God says, eat this one, consume this one. This tithe is for you. This is to be used by the payer. And we read also in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 through 26, we see that there's a specific time and place that we are to use this tithe. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 through 26 says, You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain and the field produces by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatsoever your heart desires, for oxen and sheep and wine and similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. It's pretty fresh in our minds, isn't it? Just coming back from the feast. What a great plan God has for us to be able to keep his feast. To have the second tithe, to have that large amount of money, to go there and in some little way to try to get a taste of what it's like in God's kingdom. To be able to hear the messages every day, to be able to eat at nicer restaurants, to stay in a nice place, in a location you like, by a beach or in the mountains or something like that. What a blessing that is that God's given us. Again, this tithe, it's ours. God gives it to us. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to be faithful in keeping it. God wants us to be faithful in this tithe as well. He wants us to be able to go where he's placed his name. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to realize that his financial laws are for our benefits. You know, the last place I worked, I had a guy who every year he would say, "Man, you are so lucky. You and your family go on this big trip every year. I would love to do that." And, you know, so I encouraged him just from the standpoint of having balance in his life. Not that he was interested in attending the feast or anything, but I would encourage him. I'd say, "You should do that. You and your family should just take a trip. Go somewhere. Enjoy it. You know, you work hard all year long. We should be able to get away and just, you know, the feast is such a relaxing time because it's different from vacation because you go on vacation sometimes and of course you're being contacted by people at work or you've got issues there. You can think about when you go to the feast, I don't know about you, but I can shut down. I can just let it go and figure it'll be there 2 weeks later, and if not, something else will be. But I encouraged this guy. I said, "Take your family. Go on a vacation." And so one year he came up to me and he's like, "We're going to do it this year. We're going to Disney. My whole family is going down there for a week." And I was so happy for him. I thought, that's great that you're able to do this. Well, you know, a few years had gone by and I was talking to him about it. And I was like, "How come you guys don't go on a vacation again? You and your family. Go. Didn't you enjoy it? Wasn't it fun?" He said, "Man, it was a blast. We really enjoyed it. But I'm still paying for that one." So he couldn't go again because he was still paying for a trip he took 3 years earlier. But God doesn't do that to us, right? God has his financial plan set up. He wants us to go off to the feast, enjoy ourselves, but he also gives us a way to finance it. It is God's prerogative to prioritize our finances. After all, he gives them to us. So he can tell us, you know, save this back to go to the feast. It's a wonderful blessing that he has that for us. And like I said, it's fresh in our minds now, just coming back from the feast. And it is wonderful to see that God's plan works like that for us. So for him to give us this command to keep the feast, but then also to give us a way to finance it, is another blessing that we have. There is an additional tithe, a third tithe. This is to be saved and distributed every third year, and this tithe is to be used for the poor. Now, some of you may not have ever even heard of the third tithe, some of you younger ones. But it was kind of a confusing one. It's like a math problem you've got to come up with, because you would pay it every third year on the third and the sixth year on a seven-year cycle, but on the 21st year, that third year fell on this... It's very confusing. I mean, you can figure it out, of course, through God's word, and we could go through. Let's read about this in Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 and 29 says, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." So we see this is to be used within our gates. This wasn't something that was used for preaching the word or anything like that. This was solely to take care of those who have little to no income. The fatherless, the widow. God takes care of all of his people. God doesn't want anyone to be left out. And so he has set up this process, a third tithe, in which we can help to take care of those people. Because of our modern times, many governments have mandatory taxes for social welfare, and they take care of the poor. In a sense, our government has assumed the responsibility of the church in this aspect, as for caring for the needy. We contribute to these funds through our taxes. We don't really have a choice on them. It's not like we can say, no, I'd rather give this at my church. The government says, I don't care. You're going to give it to us, and we're going to decide what to do with it. But there is a lot of good that's done with our taxes that are taken out. You know, they do support a lot of people. There are a lot of programs for people who fall into the category of the needy that are listed here. But because this is taken care of through our government, and we are the ones paying for it, it was determined a while back that this would be, if we were to continue to keep the third tithes ourselves above and beyond what we're doing, that we would in essence be paying it twice. So there was an administrative decision made by Mr. Armstrong in 1982, and that was that we are paying this third tithe through our taxes. Not that this third tithe is not binding, it is not part of the law as it is, and we do need to be paying it, but that it is in a large part taken care of. However, we are reminded that there are still needs within the church. There are still some within our fellowship that fall through the cracks or have special needs that aren't necessarily taken care of by government programs. So we should, from time to time, make offerings to the Church Assistance Fund. There is a fund that, you know, is set up to help people, and we should be willing to give into that fund from the abundance that we have and to be able to support those who need it. Again, at no time are we denying the biblical teaching of the third tithe, nor the church's responsibility to take care of the needy. It's just that when something like the government has an organized program and it is run in a way that people can benefit from it, then we can't acknowledge that and say that some needs are being taken care of. But this does in no way take from the responsibility of taking care of our needy. If you'd like to read the entire statement, it's on our website. If you visit ucg.org, in the search bar, type study papers. And then you can go there. There's a study paper on tithing, one on tithing on your net income, and there's one on third tithe. I would suggest that you go there and read those and know what it is that we believe and teach and how it is that your tithes are being used and what's being done with them. So, is the law of tithing still in force today? Yes, it is. It is the way God does the work. It's the way He funds the work here on this earth. You know, we have a job given to us by God as His church to preach the gospel to the world. And that costs money, and there's things that we have to do in order to, we have to have a facility, we have to have the studio, we have to have a magazine, we have to have a way to reach out to people. And these are all taken care of by our tithes. Tithing also teaches us the attitude of thankfulness, humility, and giving. You know, it's not hard to pay a tithe when you can look at it from the standpoint of God's giving you the 90% instead of you giving God the 10%. Because we do need to realize that everything we have comes from God. There's nothing that we can possess that did not come from God. I think it was in the sermonette, a self-made man as a fool for a creator or something like that. We're not self-made people. I don't care what anyone wants you to believe. And I will stand up here and say I'm smarter than the scientists who say we come from monkeys and just happened. They might be smarter in some other things, but on that point, I got them. We are not self-made people. God gives us everything that we have. He provides us with a place to live. He makes us. He keeps us breathing and our hearts beating every day. So we do need to honor God and to be thankful to Him for everything that we have. Again, he's as He told Israel, He's the one that gives us the power to get our wealth. You know, sometimes we start getting wealth built up, and it's like there's this thing, the more wealth we have, the more we don't see our need for God sometimes, right? But when it starts going the other way and your wealth is down here and your people are like, hey, rent's due, and we're like, God, help me, let's don't let that influence our belief in God and our desire to want to be thankful to Him and acknowledge that He gives us what He gives us. Tithing funds the work of God on earth and it allows you to partnership with what it is He's doing. Again, is it important to you? Do you feel like in this dark, dark world we need to have some hope out there, some good news? I feel like we do. I know, it just, if nobody else read some of the stuff that's put out by the church, it's worth it to me because sometimes I read it and it reiterates that hope that we have. So we can partner with God in what He's doing right now. Tithing also shows our willingness to be involved. How important is it to you to keep the Feast of God, to go there, to hear the messages every year, to meet people who are called like you from all places of the world, to get to know them, to hear their struggles and what they're putting up with in this world? Is it worth it to you to go to the feast? Is it worth it to save that second tithe? I hope it is. We show our dedication to God and His work here on earth by observing His law of tithing. And again, just know, you can't outgive God. And sometimes it might seem like a struggle to make that payment or to do what we have to do. Just do it. Remember the challenge God said, try me, see what happens, you'll be blessed for it.